I'd like to welcome you all to our worship service this Sabbath morning. A special welcome to the Reverend Stephen Roger, who has kindly agreed to come and lead us in worship both this morning and this evening. These are the announcements for the incoming week. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10 here in the church, followed by our evening service at 7:30. Tuesday night, at 8 o'clock, we're having our midweek prayer meeting. Senior camp this year is due to begin on Saturday the 29th of June and last until Saturday the 6th of July, and that'll take place this year at the Royal Armagh School, the Royal School. Glenmanus RP Church are planning again this year to hold summer Bible readings, and these will take place on Tuesday the 2nd till Thursday the 4th of July, and they'll be held in the church hall, and those meetings will begin at 8 o'clock. And the speaker this year will be the Reverend Garth Burke, and the theme for those readings will be Behind the Scenes, Exploring the Book of Job. Next Lord's Day, our Sabbath school classes will be at 11 o'clock again as usual. Morning prayer time at 11:30. Our morning worship service at 12 noon, followed in the evening by our prayer meeting at 7:10, and our evening service at 7:30. And next week, Lord willing, Mr. Kenny Stevenson will be leading us in worship both in our morning and our evening services. So it gives me great delight now to ask the Reverend Stephen Roger to lead us in our morning worship service.
Well, thank you for that very kind welcome there this morning. And this young lady was there to make sure I was safe and sound. And so thanks to her, and good to be with you there today. We'll read in Psalm 103, these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. How gracious, how kind, how merciful, how gentle is God. And so we'll sing to his praise in the singing of Psalm 146. It's the B version of that psalm. The tune is 139, St. Bernard. But in Psalm 146, the B version, verses 1 to 6. And here the psalm is taken with all that God does. Praise God, the Lord, O praise my soul. I'll praise God while I live. While I have being to my God, in songs I'll praises give. Trust not in princes, nor man's son, in whom there is no stay. His breath departs, to earth he turns, that day his thoughts decay. O happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. What a blessed place to be, resting in God. Psalm 146, the B version of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, the tune there, St. Bernard, and we'll remain standing then for prayer. Let us sing to God's praise. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, it is with joy and delight that we come into your holy presence and remind ourselves of your wonderful kindness, of your grace and patience, of your love. To be reminded that you're the God who provides for us day by day, who gives us our daily food, who provides for us, O God, all that we need, our clothing, our warmth, our comforts, our home, our family. We thank you for every blessing that you lavish upon us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that great, great privilege of being able to call upon you, not only as God, but as our Heavenly Father, one who has drawn near to us, one who has come and had dealings with our hearts, one who has come, O God, and brought us out of a place of darkness where we were and into your most marvelous light. We thank you, Father in heaven, that you have blessed us in material terms, but wonderfully you have blessed us in spiritual terms. And how enriched, O God, we are. And therefore it is our delight this morning to come into your most holy presence, to call upon your name, to seek your face, and to worship you. You alone are God. You made the heavens and the earth. You said, and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. And we worship you, O God, as the Creator, as the God who ever was. We thank you for that blessedness that existed between the three persons of the Godhead in eternity, and for the joy that was there. And we thank you that we have been let into something of that joy, in that we've been brought into this creation that you have made, made in the image and in the likeness of God, and with the privilege, Father in heaven, of knowing something of that fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pray that this day you would help us, O God, that we would value you and treasure you, that we would adore you, and that we, O God, would lift up our voices in praise and in thanksgiving, mindful of our indebtedness, mindful, O God, of our sin, mindful of your love. Come to us, we pray. Have gracious dealings. Send forth your Holy Spirit into our hearts and help us, O God, that we may look to you anew and afresh, resting upon you in the name of Jesus. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Well, I see there's one or two youngsters here this morning, and it's always a joy to address the children. And children, you know, we're almost at the end of school. That's right, isn't it? School finishes on Friday, I think. I think that's right. School's out. This young lady's graduating on Saturday. Her school's certainly out. But anyway, congratulations to her. But school's almost out. I was thinking about those mornings when you're setting off for school. Sometimes it can be a bit of a rush and a panic, can't it? Monday mornings, perhaps, can be a bit of a rush and a panic. I've got some grandchildren. I've got to be round with the grandchildren first thing in the morning, so it'll be a bit of a rush and a panic for me to be there in the morning. But when I get there, I imagine there could be a bit of a rush. Somebody will be looking for their trainers. Somebody will be looking for this or that. And you know what it's like. And you don't know where it is, and you can't remember where you put it. And there's a bit of a panic going on. You know what those occasions are like, I'm sure. We grown-ups have those panics too, sometimes. I certainly do, and I'm glad that I've got a wife who knows where all these things are. But anyway, I was going to ask you the question. Suppose tomorrow morning, I don't know what time you go to school, but let's say it's 8 o'clock and we're getting ready for school. There might be one or two special things on this week. I know that one of my grandchildren has to take certain things to school, and so there'll be a special panic on. But when you're getting ready for school and you can't find those things that you need to take, who do you call out to? Whose name do you shout? Who's it going to be? Can you help me? I can see some smiles, so obviously this happens. You know, I've hit the nail on the head, so I've landed in the right place this morning. But when you can't find those things that you need, whose name is it that you shout?
Mum.
Mum. Mum. It's always Mum. Yes, it's always Mum. Does anybody shout Dad? No. It's always Mum, isn't it? And Mum is the one who seems to know where everything is. And even though we have done it again and we put something in the wrong place, or we were using something and we've forgotten where we left it, wonderfully, Mum always seems to know the answer. And we call out Mum's name, and sometimes she can be a bit, you know, harassed. It's Monday morning and there's plenty going on and there's a bit of a rush on, but she comes to our rescue, doesn't she? And I'm sure it's not just on a Monday morning. I'm sure there are many other times when Mum comes to the rescue. And we shout out, Mum! Mum, we... And, well, wonderfully, Mum comes and she's there. Wonderful to have a mum, isn't it? Wonderful that Mum can come. And sometimes, let's not forget the dad. Sometimes dads can be useful. Not perhaps for remembering things, but they can be useful for other things, maybe. But sometimes dads can be useful too. The Lord Jesus, you know, wonderfully he came into this world for us. And he came into this world as a little babe there in Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. You remember the sort of cattle trough, you know that? He was laid in the manger. There was no room for him in the inn. There were those who visited him, but there were those who wanted to kill him. And he and his family had to flee to Egypt, and they were there for a couple of years before finally they returned from Egypt and they came to a place called Nazareth. And there he would work with his father. He was to be a carpenter, and he would make things out of wood. Often wondered what things he made, but he would make all sorts of things out of wood, and that's how they made their living. And then eventually, when he was around 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. He began to speak to people and to teach them. And he also did miracles, and he helped people in a remarkable way. He had some disciples. You might remember the names of some of them. There was Peter and James and John. There was a man called Matthew and so on. And he taught these people especially, and he sought to help people, and he was so wonderfully helpful. Helpful in practical ways, he healed the sick, he gave the blind their sight, but helpful most of all in that he taught people from God's word. But as time went by, there were lots of people who came to hate the Lord Jesus. The Jewish leaders, they hated him. They really were very angry with him because he was saying things that showed that they really weren't the spiritual people that they made themselves out to be. They wanted to be big and important, but they weren't really important before God because they didn't love God. And eventually, those Jewish leaders got together and came up with a plan to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to his heavenly Father. He prayed something like this. He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But they came and arrested him, and they tried him overnight, and they did all sorts of awful things to him, boys and girls. They took his clothes, they beat him, they hired people to tell lies about him. And all sorts of wicked and awful things they did. And in the morning, they took him to the Roman governor. And before him, they said that he was guilty and wanted him put to death. And even though the Roman governor knew that Jesus wasn't really guilty, that's what was going to happen. And you remember that there was a cross. Jesus had to carry his cross, but he couldn't carry it too far, because he was so worn out with all that had happened that night. And so they had another man, Simon, who was just minding his own business, really. He'd come to worship God in Jerusalem. But they had him carry the cross for the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus was put there on the cross, and there were two others with two other crosses either side of him. They were both thieves. They were both wicked, wicked men. And Jesus there in the midst. When they put Jesus on the cross, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning. Quite a few people have said to me this morning, it's a lovely day today, and it is a lovely day today, isn't it? In the Middle East, at that point in the year, it would have been really quite warm, even at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so Jesus was placed on the cross. There were nails put through his hands and through his feet. And he was unable to move from there. There were lots of people walking by. And some of those people had something to say. They said to him, they called out, "You say that you are the Christ. If you really are the Christ of God, why don't you come down from the cross?" And they were mocking him, boys and girls. They were laughing at the Lord Jesus. They were speaking awful things. The Jewish leaders, they were so pleased to have Jesus on the cross, and they were stirring other people to shout and to scream. And all this was going on. The hours went by, and it got to midday. And what happens to the sun at midday? At midday, at 12 o'clock, what happens to the sun? Do you know? The sun comes up in the morning. I don't know where the east is over there, I think, isn't it? The sun comes up in the morning and it rises. And at midday, the sun is as high as it gets. And so it was really very hot. Very hot. But suddenly something happened. And the whole world went dark. Now, we can't explain that. Except, boys and girls, that it spoke of the fact that God was angry with his son. That seems very strange. How could God be angry with his son? Well, the answer to that is that Jesus was on the cross bearing our sins. And God is angry with sin. At midday, God was clearly angry, and that went on for some 3 hours, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus cried out. And these are the words that he spoke. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crying out to his heavenly Father. He was asking, I suppose, for God's help. But you know something? God didn't answer. Think of your mum. You call out to her morning, noon, and night. Mum, you say? And she's so pleased to help you, isn't she? Well, maybe not always pleased, but she does help you. But on that day, the Heavenly Father didn't help the Son. And a few moments, minutes later, the Lord Jesus Christ would die upon the cross. That's what he did for us. That's the price that he paid. That's how far he was willing to go. To come into this world, to have people chase him from the land of Israel to Egypt, to go up to the north to Nazareth to be just a carpenter, to help people, to teach people, but for people to hate him and to disrespect him, and then for him to go to the cross and to bear our sin. Because we're sinners, we're all sinners. But he came to bear our sin. And then for the Father not to answer, but to put him to death. The Bible says, God made him sin, who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus had never done anything wrong. He's different from us. God made him sin, who knew no sin. that we, think about that, boys and girls, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means that we can be made right before God. We can be forgiven. We can go to heaven. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. So when you call out to Mum, as you might well do tomorrow morning, someone in another house might even call out, "Grandad!" I might get called for that tomorrow, and hopefully I'll be able to answer. But when you call out to Mum, remember that the Father didn't answer the Lord Jesus. And there's a reason for that, that he was bearing our sin. Well, we're going to rise then and sing together from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, of course, these are those words that I've just quoted of the Lord Jesus. These are the words that he would speak there. And so Psalm 22, and we're going to sing from verses 1 to 6, and the tune is 149, St. Kilda. Psalm 22, my God, oh why have you forsaken me, oh why? Are you so far from giving help and from my groaning cry? By day and night, my God, I call. Your answer still delays, and yet you are the Holy One enthroned on Israel's praise. These words that the Lord Jesus Christ would pick up that speak of him. We're going to sing these words together. Verses 1 to 6, Psalm 22, and the tune 149, St. Kilda will rise and sing to God's praise. Going to read God's word this morning in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis, and it's in chapter 14 to begin, and reading into chapter 15. This is all about Abraham, his nephew Lot, and what Abraham does to rescue his nephew. If you remember the story, Lot has chosen to go down toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he's there, he finds himself in big trouble. And he's taken captive. And Abraham, despite the fact that his nephew has left him, goes to this man's rescue. And he's involved in a great battle. And then on his return, he meets with a man called Melchizedek, who, of course, is a sort of type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we've read through chapter 14, we're going to read on then into chapter 15. So let us hear God's word. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasah, Kedaloma, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemabah, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Canaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva, Kiriathim, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasah, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah, and they were allies with Abraham. Now, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And we leave off reading God's word just there this morning. We'll come to that passage. We will actually refer to it this evening as well. But as we continue in worship, let us bring our tithes and offerings before God. We'll rise for prayer. Let us stand for prayer, please. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we have so much to be grateful for. We thank you for every provision that you make for us day by day. And as we bring our tithes and offerings, O God, it is that we bring only that you have first given to us. Receive them, we pray, and be pleased to use them for your glory and praise and honor. And as, Lord, we bring our tithes and offerings, we bring ourselves. We ask you, Lord, that you would be merciful to us and that you would remember us and bless us. But, Lord, that you would receive us. We want, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. We want, Lord, to be a useful part of your kingdom. And so we pray to you this morning that you would help us on this, the beginning of a new week, on this, the Lord's Day, that we would bring you joy in our worship, but that we would bring you joy and delight in the lives that we lead day by day by day. Your word reminds us that you have brought us out of darkness and into your most marvelous light. And we recognize, O God, that there was a time when we were blind, we could not see, when we were deaf to the things of God, we could not, we would not hear. But wonderfully and remarkably, you've broken into our lives. You've broken us from a place of, brought us rather, oh God, from a place of death to a place of life. And you've granted us the new birth and to see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And we've thought about him despised and rejected there by so many of the Jews around him this morning. But thank you for opening our eyes, for unstopping our ears, for granting us the newness of life that we can see the loveliness of Jesus. And help us, we pray, O God, that having been brought into the wonder of that light of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that we might be desirous and anxious to live for you. We know that so often our lives disappoint you, and we're not what we claim to be. We're not, Lord, what we profess to be before others, but we're not even what we profess to be before ourselves. And we disappoint you, we grieve you, and we even at times hurt and disappoint ourselves. We think of the words of the apostle when he says, The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And Lord, that's so true of us. We demonstrate time and again our wretchedness, and we fail you and we grieve you. Forgive, we pray. Cleanse us from sin. Turn our hearts again to the Saviour. Help us to see our need of him. We thank you for that wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, Help us that we may know your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, that we may know a true repentance of heart and that we may truly turn to you day by day, turning away from our wrong and walking rather in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us in a new week, whatever it is that we do, whether it's school, whether, O God, involved in some other kind of study, whether in the busyness of work or looking after children, whether older ones retired. Help us that we may seek to be useful, that we may seek to have godly and upright conversations with men and women and boys and girls round and about us. Help us, Lord, that we would be anxious to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in a good way and for him to be well spoken of because of us. Father, we turn to you this morning with many needs. Some are sad because there have been losses in their family. Some, O God, are worried and they're worn with care. Some, Lord, are concerned about their health. Others can't even be with us because of weakness and infirmity. Lord, we commend ourselves to you. We pray that we may know your grace and blessing in a new week. We pray that your hand would be upon us for good and that you'd help us, O God, constantly to live in that place of believing God. We thank you that we can read of Abraham there this morning. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be those who believe you day by day by day. We do want to pray for that senior camp beginning on Saturday, and we realize that there'll be other camps as well belonging to other denominations. We pray, Lord, that you would remember every activity that will be carried on over the summer period. And we pray that you would crown those efforts with great blessing and that young people would hear of the Lord Jesus anew and afresh and that he would be spoken of in wonderful words. We pray, Lord, for those meetings to take place in Port Rush too, and the Reverend Gareth Burke. And we pray that you'd bless Gareth and encourage him. And we ask you, O God, that your word would go forth with power and much to the help of those who go along to hear. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Come to us this morning and have dealings with our hearts. May your word, O God, show us our need anew and afresh. May it bring to us comfort. May it bring to us blessing. Because these are prayers we offer to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, just before we come to God's word, we're going to sing again from a psalm, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 1 to 7. This psalm is all about the Lord Jesus. And you see there that it speaks of the one who is the king. Well, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, and so many of the words of Psalm 45 will be quoted elsewhere, referring to him. So when we sing this psalm, we're singing directly of our Lord Jesus Christ. My heart, it overflows, a noble theme I sing. My tongue's a ready writer's pen, I'm only too ready to write, reciting to the king, most fair among men's sons, grace on your lips is poured, therefore his blessing evermore has God on you bestowed. And these words speak of the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ and of that great thing that he has come to do for us, coming into the world to be our Saviour. So Psalm 45, verses 1 to 7, the tune is 197 and it's Louisville. Let's rise and sing to God's praise.
To the king, reciting to the king.
Well, it is a joy to be with you there this morning, and I do thank you for your very kind welcome, and it's really good to be here, and a glorious day to boot, so that's wonderful indeed. I was the minister in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Ballyclare for 32 years. I retired last year, and so that's why you find me here this morning. I thought we would turn for the day to the story of Abraham. And we're going to think a little bit about him this morning and a little bit about him this evening. The book of Genesis, of course, sets before us a long list of wonderful foundational truths that follow on from that first statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we find a perfect world with everything that is needful to hand. And Adam and Eve are placed in that wonderful world, or at least Adam's placed there, and Eve is made from Adam. Until suddenly, of course, all goes wrong, and what a mess. Wonderfully, God makes very quickly a promise, and that promise, we're not going to go into the detail of that this morning, but it's there in Genesis 3 and verse 15, is about his son, Jesus, and the one that he would send to remedy man's fault. And what a promise that is. And going with the promise, you remember that God coats Adam and Eve, cloaks them with those coats of skin, and assures them of the wonder of his promise. But that doesn't take from man's expulsion from the garden, nor the tragic failure that we then go on to see in their eldest son, Cain, who kills his brother, Abel. Remember the story? What a sad story that is. And whilst there's a godly line raised up in Seth, the son who comes to take the place, if you like, of Abel, even that godly line sadly begins to somewhat deteriorate. And there's a mixing of the godly and the ungodly. And by the time that we get to the story of Noah, God is regretful for what he has made. But it's Noah who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. All of that sort of leads us on then to the story of Abraham. And this man, Abraham, was an idolater along with his family in a place called Ur of the Chaldees until God intervened and broke into his life. And he's brought from Ur of the Chaldees, and he's brought into the land of Canaan. And that's where we find him, and that's where we find him this morning. Coming into the land of Canaan was not an easy place to be, but he's made the journey, he's come. And we can see that he is believing God. There are falterings, there are failings, but we can see that he is believing God. He's involved in a battle to rescue his nephew. At one point in that passage, he's referred to as his brother, but it's really his nephew. And he goes to the aid of his nephew, Lot, and he, under God, has the most remarkable victory, and he overcomes all those kings, and he's able to bring Lot back safely. And as he makes his journey home, he's met by this sort of eerie figure called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a sort of picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek comes from two words which really mean the King of Righteousness. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've sung there in that psalm this morning, is the King of Righteousness. And so Abraham has much to be pleased about. He's much to be excited about. But as we turn the chapter into chapter 15, we find that Abraham is actually in a rather different situation. There are things going on in his mind that we're going to think about this morning. There are issues running in his heart, and God is going to come and address those issues. And I've no doubt that in your heart this morning, in your mind this morning, there will be issues. I know there are issues in my mind, in my heart, and there are things that we face in life, aren't there? And if it's not one thing we say, it's something else. And we can know happy days, but we can also know days that are difficult, days where it's hard to believe God, days where it's hard to trust God. Well, I'm going to be thinking really along those lines this morning and picking up on the promise that God makes to Abraham, where we read in verse 1, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield." and your exceeding great reward. And how that has implications for us in our lives, day by day by day. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'm going to use three headings this morning. I want to talk to begin with about the freshness of God's promise in days of trouble. The way that if we've got God's word laid up in our hearts, wonderfully, it comes back to us in our troubled days. And that's a great incentive to have God's word laid up in our hearts. One of the first verses I ever read as a new Christian many years ago was from Psalm 119. How shall a young man keep his way pure? And the answer, thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And how careful we need to be to have God's word laid up in our hearts. The freshness of God's promises in days of trouble. But secondly, the fullness of God's promises to touch on every need. And we'll notice that God comes with these words, and we might not realize the significance of the words, but we'll explore them and we'll see that they actually touch on the very issues which are on Abraham's mind. And that's so comforting, because God knows the very issues that are on your mind this morning, no matter what those issues are. And then thirdly, we'll speak of the faithfulness of God's promises that stir us to keep calling. And God will urge Abraham to look to him and to trust him and to believe him. And wonderfully, Abraham will go on to do that, because we read then in verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And actually, we're going to leave that verse, because we'll come back to that one this evening. And we'll think about the wonderful fact that God counts his children right. So, those three headings this morning. First of all, the freshness of God's promises in days of trouble. Chapter 14, I know there's a lot of detail there, and I apologize in a sense for bringing all the detail and all the words, but this is God's word, all those names and so on and so forth, some of which I tripped over, even though I've read them so many times, but that's the sort of thing that happens when you try and read these names sometimes, isn't it? But if in chapter 14, Abraham has known a tremendous victory, he's rescued his nephew Lot. In chapter 15, we find him in something of a dilemma. Notice that Abraham is in a time of trouble. There's a very clear connection between chapter 15 and chapter 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Abraham has just returned from a tremendous God-blessed victory. You saw mention there of the servants that were born in his house. He went out with 300 and something servants, and he scored a victory over all these kings who were involved in a great battle with all their armies. But Abraham went out there in courage, in faith, believing God. And God gave him a tremendous victory. What a wonderful triumph. And as Abraham returns, God grants him something else. Because as he's returning, this eerie figure that we don't know very much about, and you remember in the book of Hebrews, we're told that we don't know anything about his beginning, and we don't know anything about his ending. He's kind of an eerie figure. This eerie figure comes to Abraham. We're told that he's the priest of the Most High God, and he comes to Abraham with blessing. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And it's made perfectly clear who had brought the victory, where the blessing had come from, and blessing is then poured on this man, Abraham. And he's granted to see this foretaste, really, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whilst we might expect Abraham to be massively encouraged, that doesn't seem to be the way that it is in verse 1 of chapter 15. He's got things on his mind. He's got worries in his heart. And, well, you would expect him to be at a high point, but he doesn't seem to be at a high point. He seems to be vulnerable. And we ask the question, why? Can I suggest that what Abraham had just done in going into battle against all those kings had left him with enemies? It had left him with enemies. I heard someone make this statement last year. People have short memories. I'm not sure about that one, really. Sometimes people can have long, long memories. And in this part of the world, you know, people can have long, long memories. Well, Abraham, I suggest to you, was concerned because he realized that having overcome these kings could leave him with enemies, enemies who might be around for a long, long time. And his heart seemed to be cascaded into a time of worry, a time of wonderment. That's not unique, is it, to Abraham? And there are many other places in Scripture where we find God's children and they're left in worry and wonderment. Even the Apostle Paul, we think of the Apostle Paul somewhere up there, don't we? And we think that it wasn't really possible for Paul to be in a state of worry, but there were times when Paul was worried. When he was in Corinth, it's recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter 18 and down, at, I think it's verse 9. But it's recorded for us there in that passage that God comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And there were times when even Paul got worried, and Abraham seems to be worried here. And in a similar way, God comes to him now, and he says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Notice, please, that God's promises come fresh in a time of trouble. And so God knew what was going on in Abraham's heart, just as God knows what's going on in your heart and in my heart too. This wasn't the first time that God had come to Abraham in trouble. Chapter 12, verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Abraham was getting a bit worried about the situation there in the land of Canaan, but God came to him. Chapter 13 and verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever.'" And God came to this man. God knew his worry. God knew his concern. God knew his fretfulness. I want to remind you this morning, God knows your fretfulness. God knows your moments of doubt, your moments of worry, your concern. Now, you and I can't expect God to visit us in the way that he seems to have visited Abraham in a dream here. But we can expect God's word to come to us again. That's why it is so important, in the words of that Psalm 119, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against you." None of us is beyond what Charles Haddon Spurgeon referred to as a fainting fit. And so I, up to now anyway, have never fainted in my life. I know other people who have. I don't know if you've ever fainted, but I've never actually fainted. I did once knock myself out going to that shoot 'em up game with the young people one time in Belfast and managed to knock my head, and the next thing I was up seeing stars, but I've never fainted. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to refer to as a fainting fit. And the Christian can know a fainting fit. God's children can know fainting fits. When doubt comes in, when questions overwhelm, when worry takes hold. The Bible is a wonderful book. And every part, Paul tells us, writing there to Timothy, is God-breathed. It brings great profit. It's there for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it makes the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the Bible is a wonderful book to have lodged in our hearts, isn't it? Writing about the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul writes there in the book of Romans and in chapter 15, and he writes in this way at verse 4, And he says, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see how crucial it is that we're familiar with all those Old Testament stories. Sometimes we can look at some of those Old Testament stories and we can say, well, why? What is the point of this? And we can struggle to understand. Why this story? Well, it brings home to us that God is there for us, that God knows us, that God understands us, that God is concerned about our worries and our cares, that God counts his children precious. And can I say, thirdly, before we pass on from this point, that the passage also reminds us that trouble can be a privilege. Now, you're probably not going to agree with that. None of us wants trouble. None of us looks for trouble. None of us goes seeking trouble, I hope. But sometimes troubles come, don't they? And they're there in the providence of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God. And this trouble was here before Abraham. This worry was there before Abraham in order that Abraham would learn to more fully trust in God. The psalm we're going to sing at the end is Psalm 62. And that psalm, I'm sure you're familiar with the psalm, but that psalm is a psalm where the psalm writer is struggling to trust God, struggling to believe God. And he's almost arguing with his own heart. He's arguing with himself. My soul, he says in verse 5, waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And he recognizes the doubt of his own soul, the questioning of his own soul. But here's Abraham, and certainly he's in a moment of doubt, but that moment of doubt is going to issue actually in blessing. So that's where we begin there this morning, the freshness of God's promises in days of trouble. And we can face days of trouble, but if we have the Scriptures laid up in our hearts, if we have God's Word, how wonderfully God can bring those truths back to us and lift us up and encourage us and help us. But let me speak then secondly of the fullness of God's promises to touch on every need. We can grasp, we can understand, we can even sympathize here this morning with something of Abraham's problem. But let's look at the detail. Notice that he's told here not to fear. Do not be afraid. We didn't see too much fear in Abraham when he went out to battle in chapter 14. He simply got on with it and God greatly blessed him. But time has gone by. And now it seems that he has the jitters. And God's promises, as we'll see in a moment, don't seem to be any further forward for him. And he seems to have notched up plenty of enemies. And he's surrounded by enemies in what is still a very strange land. The land of Canaan was not his home in that sense, was it? It was, because that's where God had promised for him. But it wasn't his natural home. And he clearly feels at unease in this place, and there were enemies ready to get even with him. I think we all know what it is to fear. We all know what it is to doubt. I imagine we're all consoled at times by the words of that man who Jesus spoke to when he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And that's not a statement out there, is it really? Time and again, that statement can be found in here. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so bad news comes. Reference to Gareth Burke and speaking on Job, I was actually in Strenmillis last Sunday night. My son is the associate minister in Strenmillis, so I was in Strenmillis last Sunday evening when Gareth preached. He's obviously working up to preaching that in Portrush next week, but he preached the first of those in Strenmillis last Sunday night. And he was trying to make people think and setting out the sort of thing that happens, and so a phone call comes from the doctor to tell you that there's a problem and so on. We've all had different kinds of experiences, and Job is the archetypal example of that, isn't he? He knew great trouble. It all came to him on the same day, followed by a second burst of trouble in reference to his own health. And here's Abraham now, and he's feeling the trouble. But he's not to fear. That's a statement that God often sets before his believing children. Joshua is told not to fear. The Apostle Paul is told not to fear. It's not an easy one, is it, to pick up on? Sometimes we don't want to fear, but we do fear. Don't fear, says God. Notice what God says in detail. God says, I am your shield. Why does God say that? Because Abraham felt himself to be surrounded by his enemies. That's why. I am your shield. You can't expect as a Christian to go through life without making some enemies here or there by sticking to God's word in the practical nitty-gritty situations of life. There's always going to be some trouble. There'll be a rub here or a rub there, a difficulty here or difficulty there. And Abraham, I suggest to you, had made enemies, but God says, I'm your shield. I'm there for you, says God. I know what your situation is. I know the danger that you feel. I know the problem that you feel you're up against. I am your shield. That's the word that is to be found in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 33, I'll read it to you very quickly there. I don't want to be too long. But in Deuteronomy in chapter 33 and reading down at verse 26, we read this. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your health, of your help rather, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And there God is encouraging Old Testament Israel through Moses. Moses is just about to die. And he's encouraging them, and he wants them to know that God will be their shield. Same word that we have here. God would be Abraham's shield. Sometimes the word is translated elsewhere in the scriptures as buckler, and sometimes you get another word with it, shield and buckler. Here we are in Psalm 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. And to be reminded this morning that though we face many difficulties and many troubles, ultimately God is our shield. God is our shield. And so talk isn't there in the land of Israel at the moment, and this warring that is going on, I draw no opinion about that this morning, but it's going on and so forth. But I saw an article that was talking about the possibility of an all-out war with Hezbollah up in the north, with Lebanon and so on, and whether Israel's Iron Dome, this sort of anti-missile system, would be able to cope with an all-out attack. Well, I suppose that remains to be seen. That remains to be seen. We hear talk that there could be nuclear escalation coming from the Ukraine and so on and so forth. I don't know. The Americans have, something much bigger than an Iron Dome. But would they be able to cope with all that came their way? Well, here we're being reminded that God says, I can cope with it all. I can deal with it all. There are no missiles that are going to subvert my security. There's no possibility of there being any lasting danger to you because I am your shield. But that's not all that God has to say here. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Notice that Abraham had a reward. Not only was Abraham vulnerable and he felt his vulnerability, Abraham was a disappointed man. And the reason that he was disappointed is that God had made a promise to him of an offspring. he was going to be blessed with an offspring. God had said to him, get out of your country. This is chapter 12 at the start of the chapter, verse 1. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. But Abraham didn't feel himself to be a great nation. And he and Sarai, they haven't been renamed as Abraham and Sarah yet, but he and Sarai have no offspring. And this is very much on his mind. Not only is he worried about his enemies, he's in this strange land, this land of promise. He's in this strange land, and there are enemies now. But on top of that, this promise that God has made is showing no signs of being fulfilled. And it's on his mind. Look at verse 2. Abraham retorts to God, and he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is one of his servants, Eliezer of Damascus? There are no children in my house, and you promise me that I'm, you know, going to be there leading a great nation, but there's no one in the family. Of course, this is part of the story of Abraham and Sarai, isn't it? And the story will continue, Ishmael. And then when we come later in his life to the story of Isaac. But at this stage, Abraham is full of disappointment. What does God say to him? I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And God is pinpointing the very issue that is on Abraham's mind. Abraham had stayed on in faith. He had believed God. He had trusted God. When Lot had gone his way, Abraham had remained faithful. He'd refused the reward of the king of Sodom. Did you notice that as we read in chapter 14? He'd avoided that compromise of Lot and so on and so forth. He wasn't going to fall into that in the same way. This man had held tight to godliness. He wasn't perfect, but he was walking with God. And notice, please, that God knows his heart. Now, that ought to be wonderfully comforting to each and every one of us here this morning, that God knows everything. He knows your joys, but he knows your sadnesses. He knows your worries. He knows your doubts. He knows your questions. He knows where you're struggling. He knows all about those things this morning. Sometimes it can be a strange thing, isn't it, when someone homes in on what is concerning us. I remember a conversation that I had with a Christian gentleman. It's many years ago, and he was talking about something, and, well, it was obvious what the issue was, and so I just said something, and he sort of was caught in the headlights, you know, just one of those times, caught in the headlights. And he was shaken that I'd quickly understood what the problem was. Well, you may be able to do that sometimes, but there are many times when you don't understand someone's problem, but God knows every time. And there's nothing that he doesn't know. And the wonderful truth that comes from this chapter this morning is that God's promises answer every need. Every need of the believer, when he walks carefully, God knows everything there is to know about us. And God's promises meet that every need. The freshness, the fullness. But think thirdly then quickly of the faithfulness. Because involved in this story this morning is that Abraham is to keep looking to God. Notice how Abraham responds to God. He says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham seems to blurt it out, doesn't he? You know, you might say, well, keep your mouth shut, and I understand that. Book of Ecclesiastes says that, doesn't it? It says, you know, keep your mouth when you go into the place of worship. It's there in chapter 5, I think it is, of Ecclesiastes. You might say, well, Abraham should have kept his mouth shut. Well, he blurts it out. He blurts it out. Notice that his words might sound disrespectful. God spells out this wonderful promise to Abraham, and it cuts immediately, directly, straight to Abraham's worries and cares. It ought to have been devastating to Abraham to see that God knew all that was going on in his heart. But Abraham comes back. And we could well think this morning that that was gravely rude. I'm not sure he was being gravely rude. Look at verse 2 again. Lord God. There is deep respect here, but this man is struggling. And he needs some answers from God. I don't like it if in prayer, people had a lovely time of prayer there this morning, but I don't like it. Sometimes I've seen that in prayer meetings, and people are basically telling God what to do, and it's becoming on the verge of disrespectful. I don't like that. But there's no disrespect here. Lord God, this man truly feared God. There's no flippancy here. There's no arrogance here. There's no rudeness here. Can I suggest that God actually intends us to go back? Can I suggest to you this morning that what Abraham does here is exactly what God would have us to do? His mind is full of what God says. Yet looking at the situation, it's all so different. And he's struggling with that. And he goes back to his God. And he says, well, hang on. How does this fit in? How does, one and one make two? How can this possibly be? I don't think there's any disrespect here. I suggest that he's driven back and he's looking to God and he's believing God and he's trusting God, but he's struggling. He's struggling. And his prayers here, these are not prayers of an outward formalism. Are they? This man is trusting his God and he's wrestling with his God. He's wrestling with his God. And he's going back and back and he's saying, oh God, didn't you say this? Don't you see? And isn't that actually faith? He's struggling, but he's believing God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Notice that Abraham is kept hanging on. Now we will come to verse 6 this evening, God willing. But notice that Abraham is kept hanging on. There's an even further token here. God says to him, look at verse 5, a beautiful verse. God says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. In the pitch dark of the Middle East in those days, Abraham would have been able to look up and to see the Milky Way. There's an article recently about a town just on the edge of Wales there called Prestine. It's in Powys. And they have been turning the lights off earlier in Prestine and with the objective of becoming an international dark sky community. There we are. You could probably do that in this part of the world because you're out in the country and so on. But they've been doing that quite deliberately, and there's a sort of association, a society towns, places and so on, locations, where people try and make sure that there's a dark sky. And the idea behind all this is that you can look up and see above you the Milky Way. Now, I've never been to Prestine in Powys, but I've been camping many times and camping with the children, and our holidays were always camping. For years and years we went camping. And out camping, I've often seen the Milky Way because you're out in some field and there's no light and everything is dark around you. There are no street lights, there are no car lights, there are no house lights to spoil it. And you have this great privilege of looking up and you're able to see the Milky Way. I don't know if you've ever seen the Milky Way. It's like a band of stars, and it goes across the heavens. And when it's dark enough, you get to see it. Abraham is told to look up, and he's told to count the stars. They're still counting the stars, aren't they? And the weeks go by, and the news comes on, they found another something or other. They're still counting the stars. The stars, they'll never count them. They'll never count them. Notice that Abraham does exactly what God says, and he believes God, verse 6. And God accounts him righteous. We'll look at that verse 6 this evening. But Abraham believes God, and God accounts him righteous. Dear friend, I wonder if you have Abraham's faith this morning. It wasn't some sort of outward token with Abraham. It was real. It was genuine. It was something that went very deep. It was something that went a long, long way through his life. And we see him this morning struggling, but he's looking to God and he's trusting God. There's comfort for us here this morning because we go through situations in life. There can be a bereavement. There can be news of sadness, of ill health, of a health issue. There can be disappointments over trying to buy a house, a job that doesn't work out, someone in the family who lets us down enormously. These things come our way, don't they? All sorts of things come our way. And we can struggle. Sometimes as Christians, we may struggle to think, well, how can it be that I, as a Christian, am touched by these things? Surely I'm God's child and I'm precious to him. And surely I'm special. Abraham was special. And God gives him his word, and God has given us his word too. And here God says to Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And dear Christian friend, sometimes we have to hang on in there and believe God when it's very difficult to do that. And it's deeply perplexing, and it's very hard to understand how this is God's plan, how this works out God's purpose. How this can be right, we can go that far. How can this be right, God? When the wicked prosper and the child of God finds himself in deep waters because of that. Here's God, and he says to Abraham, do you think I'm going to let you down? Do you think I'll break my promises? Look up the stars. Can you count them? And Abraham believes God. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? To believe God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then, dear friend, before we close, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we spoke of him with the children there this morning, who believed God in the face of God not answering him and the world being dark. And he calls out, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Notice what he called out. My God. My God. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. A few moments later, he would commit himself into God's hand. Into your hand I commit my spirit. He believed God. That's why he's such a wonderful, a perfect Savior. Our lives, we fail. Our lives, we doubt. Our lives, we question. The best of us gets it wrong. But he in all points was tested, yet never fell into sin. That's why we need him to be our Savior. That's why we need him to be our friend. Well, we're going to sing then to God's praise, as I said, from Psalm 62, the A version of that psalm. 62. It's the first six verses that we're going to sing this morning. And the psalm is about the psalmist really struggling to believe God, struggling to trust God, urging his own soul in the face of all the difficulties that he faced. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, he has proved. He only is my rock and tower. He saves, I'll not be moved. How long will you assault a man? Him shatter would you all, and make him like a toppling fence or like a leaning wall. Surely they plot to thrust him down from his high dignity. They joy in lies. Aren't we hurt by lies and all sorts of things that go on round and about us? With mouth they bless, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait quietly for God, for he my hope has proved. He only is my rock and tower. He saves. I shall not be, or I'll not be moved. Psalm 62, the A version, verses 1 to 6. The tune is Howard, and it's number 98. We'll rise and sing. Gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your gentle and oh so gracious dealings with Abraham and for the assurance that comes to us that you will be gentle and gracious in dealing with us. Lord, we believe you. We want to trust you in all of life. We confess with one of old, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Keep us, Lord, in a place of trusting you, even when life's afflictions come. Help us that we may know you to be our shield and our buckler. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward, says God. Help us to believe you, we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit be your portion this day and evermore. Amen.